Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watts for Jack Watts on Recovery, broadcasting to you today live from the 10th floor of the We Believe Tower in Midtown Atlanta, overlooking the majestic Buckhead skyline, where the days are long and warm and summer is finally upon us. And we are thrilled to be done with the winter, which seemed to have been interminably long. And that's the way that is. And I want to welcome today our regular guests, Dr. Robert McGee. Robert, how are you? And I would also like to welcome Stacy. Stacy, are you on the line?
I am, and Robert will be on in just a minute. I just spoke with him.
Well, Robert, are you on the line? To McGee. I thought I heard him, and this is Jack Watts. You're on the air.
Good. About time.
I've been welcoming you for quite a while here. This is a great day, and our lives are, you know, just seem to be going in topsy-turvy, and this is one of my favorite things is to just be in flux, knowing that life is linear, and at the same time, it just seems to spin around purposelessly often. Have you ever felt that way? Even though you know it isn't true.
No, I've never felt that way.
At any rate, we are, we're thrilled to be on the air and to be able to talk to people about how they can understand who they are, and once they know who they are in Christ, which so few do, everything can change for them. I know that in a book that we did that we're currently trying to shop around, one of the very first things that we said in it was if Almighty God were to just stop everything he was doing and spend 1 hour focusing on you as a person, how much of that time, when you're a believer, would he spend thinking about your sinfulness, thinking about what is wrong with you, thinking about the things that just kind of knock you down? And, of course, the answer is no time, because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But my experience is that just about nobody real, they know it, but they don't buy it. They don't live it. They don't feel it. They don't, there's just stuff that happens, and they get caught up in it, and they live in fear and doubt and uncertainty, and makes it very tough. What do you think about that, Robert?
Well, the one thing, if you look and see what's important, you can always find the fingerprints that Satan has upon trying to get us to look away from what is important. And so when you do that, you see that he wants us to look at situations. He wants us to look at injustice. He wants us to look at all kinds of different things instead of recognizing the love and the kindness of God towards us. And that's the reason why it's so important. I mean, we look around, for instance, right now, and we think, how can all this be happening? And we have to be very careful as we think about those kind of things, because pretty quickly we end up asking why. And that's all that he really wants us to do, that is Satan, is ask why. Because he wants us to try to figure out on our own what's going on. And there's a lot of times in our life when we just don't know what to do. And when you just don't know what to do, you should wait and see what he presents to you. Because we're just not that clever to be able to figure it out on our own. How much of our day do we end up trying to figure out things only to end up and realize that we waste a lot of this day? In fact, if those who are listening would take a look at this last week or month and think, well, how much time did I try to figure out what was going on? And then the question then comes back, well, how'd you do with figuring that out? And usually the answer is, well, not very good, because I ended up not knowing any more than I started with. And that's important for us to realize. That the time spent trying to figure things out usually is a waste of time. Instead,
you know, I was with some friends of mine down in the Tampa Bay area, and this couple's son-in-law was interviewing for a job, and it was with the university system, which takes forever to, you know, to make the decision about anything, just like any governmental organization. And I remember saying to, you know, to my friend's wife, I said, well, when will we know? And she said, well, they'll probably call my husband and tell him this afternoon, but they really should call me first because I'm the one that worries about it the most. And I laughed, of course, because it was funny. I said, so you have just made fretting and worry a virtue when we are specifically told not to do that, right? And, of course, she just laughed because it was really true. She just spent all of her energy worrying about things she had no control over and that were completely in God's hands, and it was like, he wasn't going to come through. And I think that we end up, Robert, getting into situations like that where it's just kind of like God's going to leave us in the lurch. Christians believe that all the time.
Well, are we?
I don't think there's ever a Christian that hasn't felt like that at least one time or another.
Well, I mean, that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to try to figure out whether this is the time that God forgot about us, right?
Hey, you know what? I want to interject something here. I don't know exactly where the address is, but there is a passage of Scripture that was talking about David, and it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. It was during the time that he was running from Saul, and everything looked like he was history. And there was nobody for him, but he had the main one for him, the Lord. And that's what we need to do, is encourage ourselves in the Lord.
Sometimes we get bored with telling ourselves the right things. Do you know what I mean by that?
Absolutely.
A lot of times Christians think, and it comes to their mind what they should be thinking, as though that should surprise them, but it does. It comes to their mind what they should be thinking, and then they go, oh, I've already thought that. And then instead of dwelling on what they should be thinking, they try to have a little different variety in their thought life, and it doesn't work out very well for them to be
well,
in that point.
You know, that's a big deal in the whole recovery community, too, because when people stop doing and thinking of the things that keep them away from alcohol or drugs, pornography, overeating, inappropriate relationships, all of the rest of the stuff. They get defeated, and their default is to drink, to drug, for sex, to look at nude people on the internet, overspend, overeat, you know, all of the things that they do. And it's almost like they can't just rest in who they really are and go forward with it. And then they're right back where they were, but even worse, they're discouraged because it's like, well, recovery worked for some people, but it doesn't work for me. I've tried it and I failed. And you know, this just gets into this stuff all the time, Robert. And of course, that's why we have all these materials for people, you know, to help them, get through it too. And we got a bunch for that. And now since I've said that, I might as well say, Stacy, where can they find this stuff?
They can go to our website, which is www.mcgeeandme.net. And it's all spelled out, all lowercase letters, mcgeeandme.net. And our phone number is 800-460-4673. And I'm there from 9 to 5 Eastern Standard Time. I look forward to speaking with any of you.
And, you know, just for one other thing there, you know, we definitely have people in the counseling and small group business. So anybody that just wants to go to our website, you can go to the resource section and click and get a free download of our leader's guide. It's a free ebook. And it'll just kind of show you what you can do to help others with these things. You know, we live in a world where there are more Christian people who are messed up than not, sadly, but it's true. Go ahead, Robert.
What I would encourage people to do, even if you're, let's say you're just a teacher in a Sunday school, or you're preparing for a group of people that you're going to talk to, I would go and I would look through these small group leaders guides, because they're not, most small group leaders guides are real redundant and dry, et cetera. But these really give you an insight into how you should approach overcoming these kinds of issues. I mean, quite frankly, you can, and they're there just for you to download and look at, and these are the ones that we have sold for years and years and years. Until I figured, well, why not just give people what they could use with a small group? And I really think it's a wonderful thing for them to do. And they may not even be using the underlying book, but they can get a lot of insight with teaching other people, or whether it's for their own good.
For themselves. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, so...
This is our Mrs. Fields marketing plant. They used to just stand out there in the store and give you a quarter of a cookie, and then you know you had to have two or three.
Okay,
go ahead, Robert.
But I guess one of the points I as I was thinking about what we've talked about today is. Not to be bored with speaking the truth. I do think that people, sometimes people will look for what is the latest book that's been written. I don't know any of the most recent books that are worth shooting, all right? I would just, there are certain things that are going to be helpful to you, and the other part of it is I would review in my mind. There are many mornings before I get up, I review in my mind the things that God wants me to review. And there are a lot of people are looking for the magic key to doing this, that, or the other, when in fact it is simply agreeing with God as to what he's showing you.
You know, I definitely think that that's true. They look at Christianity like they're a wizard who's at Hogwarts trying to figure out what is the, you know, the one magic thing that they can do with their wand that will make them, you know, whatever they want to be. And that isn't the way Christianity works. It isn't the way God works. Now, it is the way of the world, but that's why Christianity's different, or supposed to be anyway.
Yeah, I would agree that the if our mind is dwelling on the things of what God is revealing to us, then we're going to find peace, and we're going to find his way of dealing with these things. But if we're not, then we don't. And I would agree with you. I think the one thing we were talking to the girl that's promoting this book we like, right, that we've written together, which talks about the search for reality, reality meaning truth, right? And I don't think I actually told her why I hadn't written a lot of books correctly, because in my mind, unless God gives you something to write, you should just keep your thoughts to yourself. And there's a lot of times that a lot of authors are promoted into writing at least one or two books a year. I don't think anybody has that much to say myself.
You know, I was actually talking to somebody about that today, and we were talking about John Grisham, who, you know, everybody knows who he is. And the very first book that he wrote was A Time to Kill. And it really was one of his best books, but he couldn't get it published. He got turned down, I think, on that book something like 50 times. And someone finally, after he'd written like six or seven, published The Firm, and then the rest is history. And they ended up publishing A Time to Kill, and it did extremely well. But by then he had a name. Now, subsequently, and all of these years later, you know, there is a book or two that gets put out, but it's kind of formulaic, and they really, you know, lack the depth that some of the earlier works had, and it's just because of exactly what you said. He has to write a couple of books a year, and it's like, I can tell you right now, I know the feeling. It's like, what in the world am I going to do next? And, well, you know, I'll just kind of, I'll figure it out, and something will happen, and then you use the same old tired things over and over and over again, just with a little bit of a twist, and, you know, you still keep an audience because you're this great superhero author, but the depth of it goes because they don't have that much to say. And now, you know, with this, The Search for Reality, that's very different. This is as powerful as anything people would ever want. And, you know, we'll see where we go with that, you know. But you're exactly right. When you have something to say, say it.
It confuses people. I don't know if you ever watch people at a bookstore, even a Christian bookstore, and the whole thing is just really confusing, right? Because you have so many books, it's like everybody's screaming at the person that they walk through, as though they have the thing that's going to make their life right. And the fact of the matter is, it's really going to take the Holy Spirit speaking with them before that occurs. And yet, there are just tons and tons of books. And I told a big publisher a long, long time ago that they were going to shoot themselves in the foot because they were going to produce so many books, and it was going to be so confusing to the average Christian as to what they needed to read that pretty soon they would just give up reading. And quite frankly, I think a lot of that has happened, even today, right? That where there's probably much less, many fewer books read today. And maybe it's good for that to happen. I know the quality of books,
I don't think it is good for that this to happen. Let me just give you an example. Next week, formerly the Christian Booksellers Association convention, that's what it was, CBA. It's being held in Atlanta. Now they call it the International Christian Retail Show, and the reason that they do that is that it isn't the book publishers that dominate it anymore, but the Jesus junk folks that have all of this trivial nonsense that is, you know, that people, you know, buy by the caseloads and just, you know, somehow as if they put up a pretty little picture that has a pithy quote that's from, you know, from Psalms, that it has the same kind of value as, you know, as spending time in My Utmost Versus Highest or something of that nature. At any rate, but it's exactly that. They aren't reading. They're just, what little money they spend on these things, they spend more on kind of triviality and on things that are really fluff. You know, things like,
we prefer idols. Because those things are, most of those things are just idols in the sense that people get them, they put them wherever they're going to put them, and they expect the fact they own those things or they have those things to make some kind of difference. Well, those are just inanimate objects. Even if they are something about Christianity or about God, or about Jesus or whatever, it's not magical. I mean, they might as well, I guess, sell golden calves as far as that's concerned. It just bothers me to see all this mess out there because I know that Satan uses it to confuse Christians and make them believe that they have done everything they were supposed to do as though that were the ticket, right? When in fact, they're supposed to simply relax and rest and focus upon God and let Him tell them what to do, when to do it, and realize that even if they mess up, God's the one that makes everything work anyway. So,
Amen.
You know, when you were saying that, it reminded me, I was in the Duomo, which is Italian for House of God, in Milan, you know, the big cathedral. And Constantine's mother purportedly had a nail from the cross, and that nail is on the altar above it, high above, and they have lights come through so that there's always some light that is shining on this nail. And people come and they worship. And they worship that nail. And which I find amazing, and particularly, you know, coming from a Roman Catholic background myself, you know, years and years and years ago.
Well, they used to have all kinds of the Luther got a hold of.
Pardon me?
They used to have all kinds of stuff, and that was what Luther was so upset about.
Well, and of course, this is also, you know, what the original Puritans were, their whole idea was to purify the Church of England from all Catholic paraphernalia and everything that had to do with Roman Catholicism, and that's why they called them the Puritans. You know, and it wasn't because they were pietistic, because they all drank. You know, they weren't, you know, they weren't Methodists. They, you know, they were Calvinists. But at any rate, it was, you know, we have some of that today, and where you know, people are, you know, looking for essentially magical formulas in Christianity that work, that will make them successful. And essentially what they want fruits of the flesh to be honored by God and made fruits of the Spirit, and it ain't going to happen.
Well, I mean,
and they try and make him stuff he isn't, and, you know, he just doesn't move. Thank God.
Well, it wasn't long ago, I mean, I haven't watched this mess in a long time, that guys were on television selling cloth that they had prayed over, or they'd gotten back from someplace in the world, and they had little small things of oil, which they said had been blessed, or it just on and on, all right? And that just really grieves me, because it takes away from people focusing upon the one who can make a difference for them. And also, I think, brings them to a place where they just pretty much give up on God, because they aren't really even trusting him. So that's my thought for this day. And,
you know,
I would just encourage people to go back to where God has blessed them before, and read what God blessed the last time they were there, and not believe that they need something new in their life to make it all work, because they don't. They just need to focus on who he is and let it go at that.
It's the novelty factor that we have so often in Christianity that gets us in trouble. And I mean, I see that just time and time and time again. Don't you, Stacy?
Absolutely. Been guilty of doing it myself.
Yeah. Stacy and I talk about this on occasion, how big a sucker she was at times. She has paid more.
I've actually bought some of those little cloths with the oil.
Yeah.
And guess what? It didn't work.
Well, that's the sad part. When you're really, really desperate and you think you've done everything anybody else has told you to do, then, well, why not, if the cloth isn't all that expensive, give it a shot. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Listen, we only have about a minute left, and I'm going to tell you guys a story that you don't know. Years ago, when I was working for a ministry, I was down in Boynton Beach, Florida, and I was with Rex Humbard, the original TV evangelist. And some of the cameras were not working or something. And so he had an hour, and he said, you know, let's just talk, Jack. And we just talked for that hour. At the end of the hour, when they got the stuff fixed, he says, well, I got to go back in and go to work. He says, before we do, will you come into the conference room and lead us in prayer? And I was like 25, 30 years old, you know, and said, yeah, I'll do it. And went in. And he had an IBM printout about 8 inches thick, and he said, will you put your hands on the printout and pray for them, because I told these people I'd pray for them by name. And, Robert, I thought I was going to die laughing. I had to bite my cheek, because it was the funniest thing I thought I'd ever heard. It just seemed like so ridiculous. But I did it. Anyway, you know, we'll leave you with that story, because we're out of time. So let me say, guys, thank you. God bless you, and God bless the United States of America.
Bye.
Bye.